There's some controversy about which of the Gospels was written first. The majority of people think that, scholars, side with Mark being written first, and then there's a few who believe that Matthew was written first. Some of those that believe that Matthew was written first, Dr. Pentecost is one. Charlie Dyer, who led our Israel trip, is another. What difference would that make, really? I mean, to the average person sitting in the pew, they don't really ask or care what order the Gospels were written, except for if you have to give a defense to someone who is of a false religion. You ought to probably know that kind of stuff. My preference is that Matthew was written first for this reason. Matthew writes primarily to the Jews. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and some time passes, what would have been the first need of the people? I mean, when Jesus ascends into heaven on the Mount of Olives and his disciples are there and we're given the instruction, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, both Jewish areas, Samaria, and to the end of the world, the primary first need would be Jews. What would be the Jews' first questions about this man, Jesus? Since Matthew presents Jesus as king, the question would be, does he have a right to rule? So Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in that genealogy, he not only gives Joseph's genealogy, but he gives Mary's genealogy, showing that Jesus, both on his mother's side, which was not required, but on his father's side, which was required, had a right by lineage through the tribe of Judah, had a right to the throne. What throne? David's throne. There's this fellow that's going to be born. He's going to be in a significant sign to Mary. In fact, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, who has become pregnant 3 months prior with John the Baptist. And when Mary shows up in Luke chapter 2, says that John leaped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary arose, when Mary came to her because of the presence of Christ. Now, a little tidbit that I won't charge you any extra for. That passage of Scripture is a hidden gem that is a great defense for life begins at conception. Why would that be important today? Because do you know New York City legislator is voting right now to allow abortion? In fact, the governor says he won't sign the budget until it gets passed, that abortion can go all the way up till birth. Which sounds sad on the surface, but why isn't there any difference right before birth than right after conception? So this person becomes known as John the Baptist. He's a forerunner for Jesus Christ, and he's going out and he is preaching, which, by the way, was one of your Christmas questions. What was John the Baptist's message? He was preaching, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was he preaching, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Because the king was present. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Verse 13, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan," that's the Jordan River, "coming to John to be baptized by him. But John said, 'Listen, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals, much less baptize you.' But Jesus said," in verse 15, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Now, another question you would have if you're doing a study of the life of Jesus in Matthew, you would ask this question: if John's message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, why in the world would Jesus, who is born without a sin nature, the only person to be born without a sin nature, why in the world, since he's sinless, would he need to be baptized? People are getting baptized for the forgiveness of sin, so why does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, he says to fulfill all righteousness. What is baptism other than identification? We are to be baptized, to be identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's an outward symbol that we have placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus is being baptized to identify with John's message and to identify with the people that he will die for. Verse 16, "And after being baptized, Jesus came immediately up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw a Spirit, the Spirit of God, descending as a dove and lighting," or landing on him, landing on Jesus. Now, why would a Spirit come, the Holy Spirit, come and land on Jesus, who is God? It was a symbol that, what did John say? "There, are you the Messiah? I'm not the Messiah. There's one that's coming after me. I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We learned last week, it's impossible to please God without faith. When you doubt, it's without faith, and anything that you do with doubt that is not of faith is sin. Therefore, when in doubt, don't. We all know all of that. What's interesting to me, in chapter 4, Matthew begins with the temptation of Jesus. I often get asked, "I was tempted to do XYZ. Is that a sin?" Being tempted is not a sin. How do we know that? Well, Jesus was tempted, but without sin. Verse 1 of Chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." By the way, if you go to Jerusalem, don't get confused that just there at the mouth of the Jordan River, as it flows out of the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, they'll have this commercialized baptism place there for you to get baptized or rebaptized. We rebaptized about 26, I believe, on our trip to Israel. And one person said, "I got baptized where Jesus was baptized." Well, you got baptized in the same river, but Jesus was baptized further down by Jericho. Down by Jericho, it is a huge wilderness area. After Jesus is baptized, now think about this, he is on a, as we would call it, a spiritual high. Not that Jesus would need to be on a spiritual high, but you know, have you ever had what we would call a mountaintop experience? You're up emotionally. You're up spiritually. So after this, Jesus is led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, wouldn't you and I like to know why in the world would Jesus be led after his baptism out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Have you ever asked that question? Ever thought about that question? Well, my study and my brain, as small as it is, leads me to believe this. The first question the Jews would have is, does Jesus have a right to the throne? He fulfills all righteousness. He's baptized. My next question would be, why was he baptized? You're telling me to get baptized for the repentance of my sin. So why is Jesus being baptized? Jesus is being baptized to identify with John's message, to identify with the people that he would die for. Jesus is led out by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, to prove that he is sinless. Verse 2 of chapter 4, and after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, most of us can't go 40 hours or 40 minutes. Some of us got it down to 4 minutes of fasting. And unfortunately, I fall in that category as well. And the tempter came. And he said to him, now Jesus has been taken from a great moment in his ministry of being baptized. The Spirit of God descends upon him. And we have a transition of 40 years. And he is tired. He is thirsty. He is hungry. He is weary. People are questioning whether he has a right to the throne, whether he is sinful. And the tempter came to him. So Jesus is down physically. He's down emotionally. And if he could be, which I don't think he can, he's down spiritually. We all get into those categories, don't we? We get down emotionally. We get down spiritually. We get down physically. Be on guard that even when we're at our best, Satan will attack. But rest assured, when we are weak, he is strategic in his attacks. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Listen, if I haven't eaten in 40 days, I'm going to be past hungry. I'm not even going to take the time to turn the stones into bread. I'm going to try to eat the stones. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Quote from Deuteronomy, by the way, in case you're thinking the Old Testament's not relevant. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem. And he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. He's looking down on the whole temple and the whole city of Jerusalem, off in the distance of the Mount of Olives. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He appeals first to his physical need of food, then he appeals to his spiritual or his physical need of pride. If you're the Son of God, just throw yourself down. Verse 7, Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Well, God didn't say that, but he puts it in context. He says, yeah, God said that, but on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your God to the test. Also a quote from Deuteronomy. And then in verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Well, there's a problem. It's not for Satan to give, one. But if you're weak, if you're in a moment of down emotionally, down physically, down spiritually, you might go for that. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Another quote from Deuteronomy. Notice what happens in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I read that and I think Jesus walked wisely. Even when he was weak in every aspect, he walked wisely. We in Ephesians are told to walk wisely. In the context of Paul wrapping up his beautiful work under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins in verse 15 by saying, therefore, looking back. And then he's going to give a list of things by making a contrast. He uses the same Greek terms. He says basically this, do not do X, Y, Z, but do A, B, C. Do not do X, Y, Z, but do A, B, C. He goes through a list of those, and we'll look at those in a minute. But let's put the whole section from chapter 5, verse 15, really all the way up to the end of the book, the context in which Paul tells us to walk wisely. Now, let's state this. Before you can walk wisely, you have to have what we call your vertical relationship right. What does that mean? Our vertical relationship is our relationship with God. The only way our vertical relationship can be right is for you and I to recognize that we have a sin problem and that we are separated from God. And that the only way for us to become rightly related to God is for us to deal with our sin problem and replace it with righteousness. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus came, this person that we just talked about, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, third day he rose from the dead. In doing all of that, he completely and totally satisfied God's requirement for our sin problem. He died in our place as our substitute. When we place our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we become rightly related to God, our sin problem is taken care of, and we receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So now our vertical relationship is correct. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. If your vertical relationship is not right, you cannot walk wisely. How is our vertical relationship manifested among ourselves? If our horizontal relationships are right. It's how we treat one another. That's what it means to walk wisely. Now, if you have your Bible and you haven't already opened it from Matthew, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let me show you why this is important. He's going to tell us to walk wisely and then he's going to tell us why. In verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another. There are 51 one another passages in Scripture. I encourage you to make a list of those 21 one another's. They are important. We're to pray for one another. We're to give thanks for one another. We're to have unbroken fellowship with one another. In fact, if you don't know how to find the one another passages, there are three young individuals that will show you how to do that. Seth, Adam, and Sydney will be happy to sit down with you, show you how to use a concordance, and find the 51 one another passages. He says in verse 19, speak to one another. And he's going to tell us how to speak to one another. Then he's going to go on in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. He's going to tell us how our horizontal relationships with our spouses are supposed to be carried out as we what? Walk wisely. And then he's going to tell parents and children in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, how to walk wisely with parent-child relationships. Then in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he's going to tell us how to walk wisely as it relates to slaves and masters, i.e., for us today, employees, employers. And with all of these horizontal relationships that he's going to command us on how we are to walk wisely, here's what he's going to do. He's going to remind us that we are not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. You're not the enemy. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not the enemy. You're not my enemy, and I'm not your enemy. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be used by the enemy to attack God's people. Now, if you are a believer, guess what? You can also be used by the enemy to attack God's people. Therefore, we, when we walk wisely and somebody breaks this horizontal relationship with us, we need to remember this in verse 12 of chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ultimately, our enemy is Satan. He may use non-believers and he may use believers that are being influenced by him to wreak havoc among his church and among his people. But if we walk wisely, we will remember that individual or those individuals are not the enemy. So it's very important with our horizontal relationships. And we'll talk more about all of those, but right now, let's talk about what it means to walk wisely. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. Walk is a term that can also be translated live. Be careful how you live. Your everyday life. Here he uses one of the mais, one of the Greek terms for not as unwise, but Allah. And he uses the same two terms throughout this section. Don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. Now he's going to tell us how we do it. The first thing that we must do in order to walk wisely is make the most of your time. Some translations say, redeem the time. Why should we not waste time? Why should we make the most of every opportunity? Because the days are evil. In Galatians, Paul tells us they've always been evil. Therefore, don't waste your time with stuff that is, for the lack of a better term, of no eternal value as it relates to how we walk. You know, I have found in life before I was a Christian, I was never a physical fighter. One is I didn't want to get hurt. May not be a good motive, but it was a motive. But I had enough competitiveness about me. And some of y'all have it too. That before you were a believer, if somebody did something against you or one of your family or something like that, you spent too much time thinking about an opportunity to rectify the situation. And not always pleasantly. As a Christian, don't do that. He says, don't allow Satan, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, listen, Satan's out there. He's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And then he says, be sober of spirit. Be of sound mind. Don't let Satan trick you up. You know, on occasion, and I hate to admit this, on occasion, as a pastor of a church, I have allowed that. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, remember these passages. Don't focus on those individuals. Don't focus on that. Focus on what's of eternal value. Because what's going to happen if you focus on that stuff, if Jesus had focused on the stuff in the wilderness, he'd have got derailed from what he came to do. Don't focus on that stuff. Why? Because the days are evil. And you need to make the most of the opportunity. Don't allow, if you walk wisely, don't allow things to derail you from your spiritual walk. Be very careful. And listen, Satan is crafty. And let me tell you what Satan, he's not omniscient, but he's omniscient about me. And what do I mean by that? He knows my weaknesses. It seems like he knows what gets my goat. And goat doesn't mean the greatest of all time. Verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what it means to be foolish? It means not to know the Word of God. You know what it means to be foolish? It means to know the Word of God and not obey it. You know how to know the will of God? Know the Word of God and obey it. That's pretty simple. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. But, here's these contrasts. Don't do this, but do this. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why wouldn't you get drunk with wine? If you consume alcohol, what controls you? The alcohol. And you do what? Foolish things. And he says to be drunk with wine or controlled by wine, let's make some application here. Don't be controlled by anything. Don't be controlled by, shall we say it, food. I have a hard time with that. I love to eat. Don't be controlled by any substance. Don't be controlled by envy. Don't be controlled by jealousy. You put whatever you want to put in there, put it in there. Don't be controlled by it, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He uses the word wine because that was a problem where he was at the time. If Paul was writing today, he might say, don't be controlled by the internet. Don't be controlled by Facebook. Don't be controlled by you name it. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have the time this morning for me to explain what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, but we know that the work of the Holy Spirit is that we all have all of the Holy Spirit at the time that we're saved. What it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit is for you to answer and ask this question: how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Is your life being controlled by the flesh, or is it being controlled by the Spirit of God? Here's what it looks like to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, one of the things that we have that goes most of the time unspoken of, that we take for granted, that we shouldn't take for granted, who will get upset that I even pointed out, is that we have a worship leader and people that he is surrounded by that help us to worship not for entertainment but for God. Here, notice that our worship is not just vertical. What is it? Horizontal. What does he say? He says, speaking to one another. That's us. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what? Singing and making a melody with your heart, with your mind, to the Lord. Horizontal, one another. Vertical, to the Lord. And sometimes giving thanks. Always, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Putting them equal to one another. And then he reiterates it. He reinforces it. What does he say about walking wisely after he tells us to make the most of our time? When he tells us, don't be foolish, but know the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Don't let any other thing or person control you, but be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Make sure that our wisdom says that our horizontal relationships are good and our vertical relationships are good. Giving thanks. Listen, if you are praising someone, if you are praying for someone, if you are loving someone, it's hard for your horizontal relationship not to be right. Then verse 21, he reinforces it by saying, and be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to submit to one another. I am to submit to you, you to me, us to one another. We are not to think too highly of ourselves. Now, in concluding, how are we to walk wisely when we face those that Satan uses as the enemy, either believer that is not walking wisely or a non-believer who can't walk wisely, and they create disruption in our horizontal relationships? What are we to do? Turn with me back to Matthew. Back to Matthew. We left Jesus being tempted. We left Jesus with the devil, leaving him in verse 11 of chapter 4. Then shortly after that, In chapter 5, we have this beautiful thing all the way through chapter 7 known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a beautiful place. Got to stand there on that mount, look down from that mount to the Sea of Galilee, and notice what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw, chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down with his disciples. As they came to him, he opened his mouth and began to teach, saying, now, all of the first several blessed there have to deal with individual, us as an individual. Now, what are we supposed to do, walk wisely, when horizontal stuff gets disrupted in our life and we want to do what's right? Notice what he says in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you try to live right, you're going to get persecuted. They persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. The workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, sometimes in the church. In order for you to walk wisely, when that happens, remember who the enemy is. You know what? I've learned a lesson this week. When this happens, here's what you can say. Thank you, Lord, for that happening because you are blessing me. Blessed are those. Then notice what he says in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Now, to walk foolishly would to be lash out. I've made those mistakes before. I'll probably make them again. Here's the challenge for all of us from this morning. To walk wisely, we must have our vertical relationship right. Make sure that you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. Listen, my cell phone number is in the bulletin. I'm available 24/7 for most things. But what I will make myself available for 24/7 is if you don't understand whether you're saved or not. The next thing, in order for you to walk wisely, is to walk wisely with one another. He just gave you the formula. It's not rocket science. In fact, as one seminary professor used to always tell his students, you don't even have to know Greek to understand it. It's plain and simple. Remember that we, as individuals, are not the enemy. He tells us in chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our Father, we're grateful to you for who you are and for what you have done for us. Father, what a beautiful passage and so timely. You are always on time. You're never early and you're never late. God, may all of us have our vertical relationship right. May we walk wisely by having our horizontal relationships well. Father, help us to model what Jesus did, to know your will by knowing your scripture. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray.